Let's pray. Oh, Father God, you are so good. You're good that you don't just wipe us out for how we've rejected you and ignored you. You're good in how you pour out your incredible blessings on us. Give us food. You give us home and shelter and family. You're good in how you protect us, O Lord God. There is so much suffering, and yet there could so easily be infinitely more, deservedly so, Father. And you are good because you sent Jesus, who is the Lord. You are so good in that you provided, O Lord God, a way for dying people to come to life. You're so good, God. Father, we want to learn about your goodness now. We want to learn about who you are and who you've made us to be, O God. We can't understand who we are, who we should be, apart from who you are, Father. So I pray that you'd open our eyes and ears, that we would see and hear Jesus. That Jesus would shine now. Shine from your word, O Lord God. I pray, O Lord God, that you would enlighten our minds by your Spirit and our hearts by your Spirit. That you would create in us a people that you long us to be. Your will be done now, O Father God, as we turn to your word. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. Last week we looked at learning how not to walk. How are we not supposed to walk? What is it not to do? What are we not to do as Christians? To be a Christian, to be the church. What are we supposed to put behind, leave behind us? You saw Paul talked about it as Gentiles. He talked about the way the Gentiles walk or the way the Gentiles live. He told us to put that behind and leave that behind us. And we saw that what that means, if I can try to summarize that whole passage from Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 19, it's that the hardness of our hearts towards God causes us to be ignorant. Our ignorance causes us to be alienated from God. Our alienation from God causes our minds to be darkened, and the darkening of our minds causes us to walk in futility, emptiness, meaninglessness. Say that five times fast. That's what it meant to walk in the old way, to walk as the Gentiles walk. And Paul says, don't do that. That's bad. Not who Christ has created us to be. That's not who he's called us to be. Don't be like the rest of the world. And we saw it wasn't just a morality play. We're not just talking about, well, be moral because morals are good and by golly, be moral or else you're not moral and the end of existence is good. Be good for good's sake. No! There's no motivation in the Bible about that. The Bible never calls us to be moral just because being good is good. It calls us to live and walk in Christ because in doing so, we glorify Him and we have fellowship with Him. We have relationship with Him. That in living in Christ, there is life. And in not living in Christ, there is death. There is a meaninglessness in this life, and there is death eternal in hell when we are apart from Christ. Well, this morning, that was last week, we kind of got the negative example, and then this morning, we're going to see the positive side of that. How are we to walk? What does it mean to walk or to live? We saw those words were the same there. To walk and live as a Christian, as the church. We'll look at that this morning. Then next week, we'll get into some therefore, if we live as a Christian, what does that mean? What can we and can't we do? I advise you to read ahead there in verses 25 through 32, the end of the chapter 4, as we'll look at next week. There's some really hardcore, radical things there. So much packed into those verses that I'm not sure we can get through them all in 1 week, but we'll endeavor to. But I advise you just read ahead. But this morning, we're going to see how are we to live? for Christians, what does it mean? How are we called? How are we to live? How are we to walk? Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. This morning, we will look at verses 20 to 25. 24, excuse me. Last week was, don't walk like the Gentiles do. This week is, all right, now how are we to walk? How are we to live as Christians? Because, friends, when we come to Jesus Christ, it doesn't just mean we start going to church. It doesn't just mean we change the tunes on our iPod. It doesn't just mean that maybe we take down a few posters from our wall or we change a few choice words we don't use anymore, or that maybe we give a little more money. It's not what it means to be a Christian. Those things may happen. But when we come to Jesus Christ, surrender our will, He makes us a new creation. We're a new person. We're completely different. Everything has changed. And let's begin to see that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ in that way, the way walking as the Gentiles walked. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This passage begins to describe our new identity in Christ. A Christian's new identity that we have in being a Christian. Not just a new place to go on Sunday morning, but a completely new personhood that we take on. Well, the first part of the passage, it talks and answers the question, how are Christians to live? How then are we to walk? How do we walk? Paul's hard. The gospel's hard. Because he commands us to do things that we can't do. And he commands us to do things not just once that we can't do, but He commands us to do things over and over and over and over again, every minute of our lives, that we can't do. That's hard. Talk about being set up for failure, right? So the things He's about to command that we must do, we cannot do. This is where the Spirit of God must come in and convert us and change us and enable us and sustain us and keep us going. That's exactly what He does. But He uses the commands of Scripture to wake us up. So this morning, as we're sitting here, I pray that these words would cut us, would really open us up and open our eyes and go, I am not living like this. What am I to do? And we would throw ourselves on God, on Christ, which we'll talk about at the end. So how is the Christian to live? So if you see that you're not lining up with this, take heart. There is still time to repent, unless the Lord comes before the end of the message. So you may want to repent in the middle of the message, too. That's okay. I may. How are Christians to live? First, we are to know Christ. Know Christ. And this, you see that in verse 20. You do not come to know Christ that way. And what we have to do is to know Christ. Not the Gentiles. But we need to know Christ as a Christian now. Knowing Christ does not mean head knowledge. It doesn't mean that you're the best in your Sunday school class at the Bible drills and answering trivia questions about who Jesus is. Although that's important. There is a head knowledge. But knowing Christ according to the Scriptures here, as Paul writes, also means knowing Him in our hearts. Knowing Him in relationship, in intimate, personal relationship. That this is what it means to be a Christian, is to know Him, to love Him, to be with Him in relationship. In fact, that's the definition, according to the Bible, of eternal life. friend, we think of, if I were to ask you the question, what is eternal life? Most of us would answer, well, heaven, with no mortgages, and no homework, probably big golf courses, a PS29 instead of a PS3 or something, you know, really, really good 1,000-inch flat screen TV. That's 10 what we think of eternal life as like, right? But the scripture in John chapter 17, verse 3 says, and this is eternal life, to know God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. That's what eternal life is, friends. That's what heaven's going to be like. Intimate time, hanging out with Jesus around the supper table all the time, worshiping Him without sin. It's going to be intimacy with Christ forever. It's relational. God is relational. And to live as a Christian, we must know Christ. This is, first of all, how we come to be a Christian, is we, for the first time, know Christ. It's also how we live every single minute, every day, continually knowing Christ, walking in Christ, abiding in Christ. As we looked at a year ago in John 14, 15, 16, 17, the Upper Room Discourse, particularly John 15 there, it means, what does it mean to be a Christian? Abide in Christ. Dwell there. Drink from the vine of Christ every moment of every day. We are to know Christ. Second, what does it mean to live as Christians, or how are Christians to live? First, we know Christ. Second, we hear Christ. We hear Christ. Verse 21, surely you heard of Him. This is how we came to know Christ. We know Christ. We must know Christ on and on and on and on and on as Christians. How did that happen? How did we first come to know Christ? We heard Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. How do we come to faith? How do we come to be Christians? How do we come to be born again? We heard the gospel. And it was different form for each of us. It was different ways in which it happened. Sometimes some of us heard it through a Billy Graham TV program or an actual crusade. Some of us heard it just from reading the Bible and seeing the gospel presented. Some of it from a friend or from a spouse or from a neighbor or a family member, a parent. We heard the gospel. We heard that Jesus Christ was born, that He lived a sinless life, that He died on the cross, that He was dead and buried, and after 3 days He rose again from the dead, that He died for us and our sins, and He rose again, proving that death has no hold on Him, that He is victorious even over death. That's the gospel, simple gospel. Jesus was born, He died on the cross, and He rose again. There's no way that we can be convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There are some wonderful, we're called apologists, right? Evangelists or apologists who Christian apologists, who can argue and debate with non-believers in the second, and it's wonderful. Praise God for them. We need more of that. But no one can get argued into the kingdom of God. No one can be convinced that Jesus is real and is true. It's a work of God. It's a miracle that God does. God comes in and changes us, and then we believe. It's pretty radical. So I would encourage you now, if you're in a place right now where you're doubting or questioning and don't even really believe that Jesus is the Son of God, or that he is necessary, faith in Him is necessary to be saved, to go to heaven, to be born again, that take a step of faith believing so many times is on the other side of taking that step of faith. It's not all a logic problem. We can put logical walls in front of us that will keep us from God, push us away from God as a way of continuing to escape from Him, trying to reject Him. We heard Christ. Also in Romans 10, not only did someone share the gospel with us, friends, but that's the means that God wants for others to come to know Jesus, too. We're the means. we're the vessels that God wants to use for others to hear Christ. Again, Romans 10, verse 14. How then can they, meaning any non-believer, this here is specifically talking about Israel, how can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? That's not just my job. We saw that in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4 there, right? Where we are all to do work of ministry. The whole body. As Christians, how do we live? We are to know Christ. We hear Christ. And then share Christ. And third, we learn Christ. Also verse 21. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him. We learn Christ. We are taught Christ. We don't only learn about him. It's not just head knowledge. It's heart relationship that we are taught. It is in where our mind is instructed, needs to be instructed by the scriptures, by teaching, by doctrine, which we've hit on so much in Ephesians, so wonderfully and so challengingly. But it's our hearts too. And the learning talked about here, when we're taught, it's not just a once and done event. You don't just learn about Christ when you become a Christian and then you forget about it and you go on with your life. It's not what it means to be taught in Christ. This is a continual action happening every moment of every day of our lives forever until either the Lord comes or we go to be with him. We are to learn of him. We are to sit under his feet and to learn, just as Mary, right? Let's get Mary and Martha mixed up, don't you? Mary sat at Jesus' feet and just listened and learned and was taught by him. As a disciple, sat there for 3 years, walking and eating and drinking with him and learned from him. We must learn Christ. Our vision statement here as a church, right, is encompassed in this. It's to know God and to make God known. Right? We exist to glorify God by knowing him and making him known. And this is the whole reason here, because this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be the church, is that we are to know God. And we talk about being in our heads and in our hearts together. So I want you to know, that's what our mission is. That's what we're doing. That's what we're all about. That we as individuals would come to know God, would hear of Christ, and would learn from Christ in both our heads and in our hearts. And that therefore we would then go and help others to hear. That we would make God known. It's why we're here, friends. It's what I want everything we do to be about. Knowing God. Living as Christians. You see, there needs to be a desire within us to learn from Christ, to learn of Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple, right? Disciples, we sit under someone's feet. We sit there and we listen to our master, to our teacher. We're taught. One of my great fears as a pastor is that some of us here will sit here for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, speak all the language right, believe that we are going to heaven, and yet not truly be saved, because we really do not have a love and a thirst for Christ that has been given to us by God. So I'm going to use a little harsh language, not crass language. But I believe biblically that if our hearts are not yearning and longing after Jesus, I don't see how we can say we're saved. I don't see how we can call ourselves born again. I don't see that biblically. That doesn't mean that we are always thirsting after God. It doesn't mean that there's not times, great times, of darkness and hardness and apathy in our hearts, or that we give in to the temptation to love the world much more often than we love God? Yes. Yes. Absolutely. But that if we are just claiming, well, I've always grown up in the church, or if, yeah, I remember a time 20 years ago when I said the sinner's prayer, and yet there's no longing in our hearts after Christ, then I think we need to wrestle before God, not with me, before God, whether we're believers or not, whether we're born again or not. John Piper wrote a book called God is the Gospel. I commend it to you. It's free online. If you want to know where it is, you can get it online for free. Download. One line in it, he says, the gospel is not a way to get people to heaven. The gospel is not a way to get people to heaven. The gospel is the way to get people to God. We go to God. We go to Christ. He is our reward. He is our treasure. He is the pearl of great price. Not just escaping the fires of hell. But Jesus really, friends, is that treasure. He really is that pearl. He really is worth giving everything away for, abandoning everything else for, that you would find Christ and cling to Him. Because He is good and loving and powerful and majestic and glorious. He's sovereign. He's merciful, forgiving us when we mess up again and again for not loving Him and not desiring Him as we ought. As Christians, we are to know Christ, hear Christ, and learn in Christ. Well, the rest of the passage tells us then what we are to learn. What is it that we are taught? What is the content of this that we are taught here? Paul gets very specific. He's not just laying out the whole gospel. He gets very, very specific about what we are taught. And there are three things. First, verse 22, we're to put off the old man or the old self. We're to put off the old man. One little parenthesis here. If you're reading the NIV, there in verse 22, it says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, the Gentile way of life, to put off your old self. It says self there. And Bible translation is such a difficult thing. I praise God for wonderful godly scholars who translate the scriptures. Everything is a translation. You cannot do a perfect translation. Everything is interpretation and translation. And we've done something in many of our modern translations, which is wonderful, which is to take words that in the Greek particularly, but also in the Hebrew, are generic for gender. And in some of the older translations, we made them specific in gender. So if it was generic, meaning men and women, everyone together in the original Greek or the Hebrew, because of our limits of English language, we had to say men many times. Okay? And some of our modern translations work really hard to bring out the original Hebrew or Greek and make that a gender neutral when it's supposed to be. And I think that's a really good thing. It's a really good thing. Unfortunately, in doing that, sometimes we go too far, I think, in that direction. And I believe this is one of those cases here. Verse 22, when it says, put off the old self, the literal is put off the old man. Verse 24 is put on the new man. It's masculine. It's not a generic, neutral. It's masculine there. And the reason I think this is important, because in Paul's theology, in Paul's teaching, we see this in 1 Corinthians 15, also Romans 5. Paul talks about the old man, who is Adam. And he talks about the new man, who is Christ. These are man figures that he's referring to. The old man in Christ is an old way of living. It's the Gentile way of living we talked about last week. It's the old self, the unregenerate self, the unsaved person. That's his language referring to that. And then the new man is Christ. It's not just putting on a new image or putting on a new way of dressing or a new way of thinking. It's putting on Jesus is to put on the new self. So he says, put off the old man. He's saying, put off the old way, the Adam way, the way of death. Put that away. Do not have that on you. Do not walk in that way. It's restating what we said in verses 17 through 19 last week. That's what means to put off the old man. Don't walk that way anymore. Get rid of that. That lifestyle. That way of functioning. That thought process. That association with the world. It's the first thing we're taught. Second thing we're taught is to be made new in our minds. To be renewed in our minds in verse 23. We're taught to be made new in the attitudes of our minds. Or have our minds renewed. This is an active also. This is an ongoing. This isn't a once and done thing. This is ongoing every day of our lives. We'll be made new in Christ. The mind is critical to life in Christ. The problem is our minds are corrupt. Our minds are messed up. We're so tainted by the world. You know, Black Friday, you've all seen the video probably now or heard the story, you know. Walmart, right? Long Island. Big line of people line up 4 a.m. try to get the sale on the Xbox 360. You got to get the one to get there first. And there was such a rush to get in that when the employees opened the door, they couldn't even wait. They smashed the door down, trampled to death the employee. And my wife said, "That's America. That's who we are, isn't it? We are so focused on saving the $20 on that new game system that even when a man was trampled to death and the employees were trying to say, go, get out, wait, we're calling the police, everybody, you have to clear the store, they refused to leave because they wanted to save that money on that. This is the way the world thinks. Friends, this is the way we think. I know it sounds like, well, we would never do that, but this is the way we think. We are ingrained in the world. Our minds function as the world functions, friend. And when we see a story like that, in some way I think God is saying, look how repugnant you all are. Look how corrupt you all are, all of us. Because we're drawn into that, the way our minds are. And Paul says, your minds need to be changed. They need to be cleansed. They need to be renewed. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will. What God's will is, his good and perfect and pleasing will. You want to know the will of God in your life? You've got to have your mind renewed. We can't think like the world, act like the world, be conformed and be just the same as the world and expect us to know God's will. We will not, according to the Scriptures. We have to have our minds renewed, our minds transformed by the gospel and by the Spirit of God. Be renewed in our minds. Thirdly, and we touched on it, what are we taught? To put off the old man, be renewed in our minds, and to put on the new man in verse 24. Put on the new self, a new man, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Put on here is literally like putting on clothes. It's the same thing put in the phrase there, putting on clothes. Remember the movie Men in Black? I love that movie. That's a great movie. I don't know if I saw that. There's a second, maybe even a third one. I don't know if I've seen those. But Men in Black. So there's all these aliens on Earth. And Joan's shaking her head. There's all these aliens on Earth, and so that they can walk around among us and that we don't notice that, they put on human suits. Right? They put on human suits. This one alien comes, he's a bug, and he is not a nice guy, and he kills a man named Edgar, and he puts on an Edgar suit. He takes Edgar's skin, and he actually puts it on him. He's walking around in Edgar's skin. Boy, it sounded good in the study. It really fit really well. Ever have those moments? Don't put on Edgar, but we're to put on Christ. We're to put on Christ. That we are to take the character, the nature, and yes, even the very being of Christ, and to put that on us. Now, we can't do that. Right? We talked about the beginning. We can't do that. So what is our response? God, I am not living like Christ. I do not have the appearance of Christ in my life. You have to do it, God. Please do it. Please put Christ on me. Take off my old self. Renew my mind. And please, oh God, by your grace, not because I deserve it, but because you are good, put Christ on me. That Christ's mind will be my mind. That Christ's actions will be my actions. That his character and his nature will be my character and my nature. Describe the end of 24 there as true righteousness and holiness. This is the person of Christ that we are to receive and put on. So what do? Next week it's going to get personal. So we get into some of those verses in 25 through 32 there. Some crazy stuff. To prepare ourselves for that, what do we do now, based upon the scriptures from this morning? First, I would call and say, if you have never bowed your heart and your knee before Christ, oh, my friend, today, let it be the day. I pray that you would see that, you know, I am living as the old man. I am living according to the way of the world. That my mind is corrupt. My efforts are futile. It's vain striving after money and wealth and glory and fame and comfort and ease and entertainment. That it's all meaningless and leads to death. I say that the scriptures offer us eternal hope. It's the advent of hope. There is hope, friends, for purpose in life. It's not in our jobs. It's not even our marriages. You know, those things are shaky. But there is hope forever in Christ. I implore you by the Spirit of God, come. Taste of Christ. Bow before him and say, Jesus, I have rebelled against you. I've ignored you. I've tried to find ways to fill my life with everything but you. And now I want you, Jesus. I don't know how it works. I don't know how to do it, but I come and I pray, God, you take over. Because you are God. I invite you to come to Christ this morning. For those of us who are in Christ, and yet look at our lives and say, you know, I remember praying that prayer. I remember giving my life to Jesus, but you know the old saying, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You know, if you look at our lives and say, you know, I am not living for Christ. I am living in the world. I have wrapped myself around my old self, the old man. I've put that on the way of the world. And in my heart attitude, in my desires, in my longings, in my actions, I'm just as the world. I invite you too to come to Christ. For my fear is that, maybe, and I don't know, I will not judge any one of you whether you are in Christ or not in Christ. That is between you and God. For those of us who say that that I said a prayer, but then every day since then, there's no fruit in my life of Jesus. There's no evidence of Jesus. There's no longing in my heart. I quote author and professor at Wheaton Snodgrass. There's unfortunately too many people claiming the title Christian serve themselves only as fully as non-Christians do. Their conversion is a stillbirth. Friends, that's not salvation. That's not all Christ has to bring and to offer us. There is more. There is abundant life in Christ here and now and evermore in glory. And I say, if you are stagnant in your walk with him, If there is no affection for Christ in your heart, though you can claim that you know Him, you've received Him. Same prayer, really. It's pretty simple. God, I am walking in the old man. Take it off of me. Renew my mind and put Christ on me. For I want to be in Christ and walk in Christ, and I am not. And in fact, God, my desire, I don't even want that, but I want to want that. Create the desire in me, O God, please, by your grace and mercy. And finally, to those who are here this morning, who are thirsting after Christ, and yet are discouraged because you don't see this growth in yourself that you long for, that you lament over the sin that is in your heart and in your life, and you're lamenting. We create sorrow that your affections for Christ, your devotion for Christ, is not more. And as you look back over the past year of your walk with Christ, you say, I see no growth in my life. And that brings you sorrow. I say, take heart. You're in good company. The Apostle Paul was there. Read Romans 7. That's where Paul was. I do not do the things I want to do, and I do the things I don't want to do. What a wretched man am I! And I say, don't be discouraged, because this process is a process. God takes years and years, and truly He takes our whole life, to work in us, to change us, to grow us, to bring forth the fruit that He longs in our lives, to create us into who He wants us to be. Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you is faithful and will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So do not be discouraged if you're hungering after God. If you're sitting here complacently, be discouraged. Feel the bone-rending cut of the sword of the Word of God into our hearts as we look around and say, I have no longing for Christ. Those who do not long and hunger and thirst after God will not see God forever and ever. But if you are lamenting, I say, take heart. Trust in God. Trust in His work that is begun in you and He is doing now. Live in Him. Live for Him. Learn to trust Him even when the dark night of the soul comes. God has promised never to leave you or forsake you, never to abandon you. He is accomplishing His purposes in you. How are we to live as Christians? Put off the old man by God's grace. Put on the new man, Christ, by God's grace. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I'm so aware of the poverty of my words. God, this is holy ground and it's holy time. I pray now for you, oh God, to work, that you'd open our eyes and ears to see and hear Jesus, our need for Him. I pray, O God, that your gospel goes forth here and now and that it awakens our dead hearts, O God. Call the dead to life now, please, Lord. Call the complacent, O Lord God, to renewed love to you. And call the suffering and the thirsting to peace and comfort. Work all things together, O Lord God, for your glory and for our joy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.